As we've been going through the book of Matthew, our focus has been on the Lord Jesus, and it's going to be on the Lord Jesus today. But that focus is going to happen through the life of a man who Jesus spoke about here in Matthew chapter 11. Now, as I begin here, I have not made any comments about what has happened this past week in light of what has occurred with the election. As I said to the folks at 9:30, I say to you, we are a church that is, like our state, conservative by nature. I would imagine 99.99% of the people who come through these doors are conservative. Our members are conservative. And while Donald Trump is by no means a perfect man, we have come in 4 years to appreciate what he has done to keep his word, moving the embassy to Jerusalem. Something that has not been mentioned, and while I don't believe it, it's a lasting peace, and I think that Satan can use it, he has arranged peace accords between Israel and several Arab nations, and nothing has been said about it. He has rebuilt our economy. On and on and on we could go with all these things he has accomplished and actually kept his word, as crude as he is, as difficult sometimes as it is to hear his Twitter stuff. He has kept his word. And so I think for us, while we do not appreciate, as Christians, we do not appreciate the unkindness that he often uses in blasting people, it is a breath of fresh air to see someone who actually keeps their word. And so I would imagine just about everybody in this auditorium voted for Donald Trump. And I won't lie to you, it was a disappointment what's happened this week. If you happened to catch national news yesterday, you know they have declared him to be the winner. Now, I know there's court battles, takes on full steam tomorrow morning, courts across the United States. But I say all that for this reason. If you're conservative, if you're Christian, you got to be disappointed. Got to be disappointed, and you got to be discouraged a little bit with it. One of my sisters, she said, I cried at the ballot booth. She said, I cried because knowing what's at stake for our nation. Now, when I read that, I was like, crying? I don't know if I'd have cried it. But you know what? That's how serious this election was. And so, you know, you pray and you pray, and we ask people to pray and fast. I hope you did. I hope you got serious about this. I got a call from Tommy Horn, pastor here in the area. He said, and I didn't get the message, so I was out visiting Thursday night, and I didn't get the message because he didn't call my phone. He called the church line. He said, there's about 20 pastors. We're gathering together over near the mall. We're praying tonight at 10 o'clock. You got to come out. You know, we got to be fasting and praying over what's going on in our nation. We really do. But to look back at the results of what's happened is a discouraging time. So when I come to Matthew chapter 11, what is Jesus dealing with? Great discouragement. Great discouragement. And I thought, Lord, this is so appropriate for what we're going through this week as Christians and as conservative people. And can I say this? Even the greatest of God's servants went through great times of discouragement. In the 143rd Psalm, the fourth verse, King David, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said this about himself, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I'm overwhelmed and my heart is desolate. Brother, that is discouragement. Now, we're not talking about some Christian who's backslidden, who God is chastising. We're talking about a man who loved God. And he got discouraged. And I want you to notice another man who became greatly discouraged. And it caused him to entertain doubts. We'll begin to read here Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment or soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And I said, even the choicest of God's servants faced discouragement. Now, we think about all the problems that the year 2020 has brought about for you as an individual, for your family, for our church family, and for our nation. And it's hard in the midst of all these things not at times to grow discouraged. But let's go beyond that. Let's think about the Hall family this morning. Here's a 49-year-old man, an avid soul winner. Built great ministries in Kenya, went down to Florida. They had to come back because of Lori's health. And he took a church that was falling apart and rebuilt it. God's using that church. And from my understanding, I don't know how much of this I have correct, but from what his son Tyler wrote, his dad got some kind of infection. And 2 weeks later, he's dead. Totally unexpected. Can you imagine how discouraged his wife is today? Can you imagine how discouraged his sons are today? I got a couple folks I'm praying for. A couple named Scott and Michelle. I won't give you their last names. They were in an accident, lost all of their children, all three children killed in an accident, a young couple. One of my sisters texted me and asked to pray. So I have them on my prayer list, and I pray for that couple because they lost all three of their children, all young, very young children. Another couple in ministry in Texas, driving through an interstate there in Texas, and they were hit, and both the parents were killed and left all their children parentless. Man, there's a lot of things in life that can discourage you. A lot of things. A lot of things. So it's not just COVID, and it's not just the political issues that discourage. Life just throws out discouraging times. And I don't care how close you walk with the Lord, you are not immune from discouragement. You are not immune from problems. And that was certainly true with John the Baptist. But I want you to see the man, John the Baptist, because Jesus spends time talking about John the Baptist, and I want to talk about John the Baptist here this morning. First, you find that John the Baptist was the messenger of Christ. A unique position that only one man on the face of the earth has ever held. The only one. And again, think about what Jesus said about this man. He summed up his life by saying, He is the greatest prophet who has ever graced the face of the earth. And brother, that takes in a lot of people. It takes in Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Jonah and Moses and Samuel and David and Micah, and on we could go. And Jesus' assessment was that among those who have been born of women, the greatest prophet to have ever lived was not David, was not Samuel, was not Elijah. It was John the Baptist. Now here's what's so interesting. We can look in the Old Testament and find the far-reaching prophecies that the prophets made that dealt with things that would happen hundreds, if not thousands of years into the future with deadly accuracy. Some of those things have already been fulfilled. John the Baptist, as far as we know, only prophesied one thing just months or weeks in advance of the event being fulfilled. Just one thing. And Jesus said, this man with this one prophecy is the greatest prophet that ever lived. I'm reading my Bible this morning in the book of Mark in my personal reading, and I was reading the account of John being imprisoned by Herod. And it says that Herod considered John the Baptist an holy man. And I found that interesting. Herod, this wicked man who feared to touch John and would not have put him to death had it not been he foolishly made a commitment to his brother Philip's wife Herodias, now his girlfriend or mistress or wife. Had he not made this promise to her daughter, I'll give you anything you want, even half the kingdom, he would not have touched John except that they asked for John the Baptist's head. And Herod said, he is a holy man. Man, what a description. I mean, wouldn't you like that said about you? Tell me about Joe Jones. Oh, he is a holy man. A holy man. He had one prophetical message, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 3 and look at verses 11 and 12, and you see this prophetical message of John. Now, he may have, as a prophet, given other prophetical messages, but I don't believe in the Gospels we have any other recorded than this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. The one prophetical message was telling the people of Israel that the Messiah was about to come on the scene. And when you read the book of Matthew, it sounds like this prophecy was almost immediately fulfilled. It's interesting, in the book of John chapter 1, it says, and I knew him not, but that he might be made manifest unto Israel. Now here's what's strange. John and Jesus are cousins. They're related. I say that strange, although I don't think it really is, because as I said to folks earlier this morning, you know, how many have ever been to a family reunion and didn't know half the people that were there? You know, I was a little kid, you know, we would have a family reunion, and I think even on my mom's side of the family, and there was a group of people from Ashtabula called the Sparks. It was my grandmother's maiden name, so I have relatives in Ashtabula, Ohio. I got relatives, farmers in Illinois. I don't know their names. I've got a cousin named Steve. He's a little bit older than myself. His father and my dad were first cousins, I believe, so he'd be my, I guess, second cousin. And I don't think I've ever spoken to him. I think I've only seen Steve at a distance because they were big-time farmers in Ohio, massive Holstein herd. He was the largest field farmer in Ohio for years. And when we go and show cattle at the Stark County Fair every August, we'd be in the same cattle barn. They'd be on one side of the barn, we'd be on the other, and I could see my second cousin at a distance. I don't think I've ever said two words in my entire life. And if he walked in this door today, I don't think I know who he is. So I don't think it should be so unusual that Jesus and John did not know each other. I would bet there were some occasions when they were both very little boys. They're just a few months apart, about 6 months apart, that when they were very little boys, maybe Elizabeth and Mary got together on rare occasions, and those little boys might have played together. But as they grew older, God took them in different paths. John was in alignment to become a Levitical priest in the temple. And God said, no, I want you to go into the wilderness. I'm going to prepare you to be my prophet. to be my messenger to prepare the way before me. And so he lived a secluded, almost a reclusive life for a number of years. And here's Jesus, and he grows up in Nazareth, in a carpenter shop, learning skills, being obedient to parents. Listen, their paths took them this way, even though they're cousins, and they're reunited at the Jordan River. John said, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. But the Holy Spirit says, that's him. That's him. That is the Messiah. That is the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. I want you to look at first John chapter 1. Look at John chapter 1, because this is just neat what God says about John. I love this. John chapter 1, look at verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I just think that's the coolest statement. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. That may not mean much to you. That's an impressive statement. And it goes on to say, the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was his chief purpose and his only purpose. His only prophetical purpose was to introduce people to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to introduce them to the Messiah that should come. And Jesus said he was much more than a prophet. It's interesting that this prophet was a man who had prophecy fulfilled about him. So the prophets that he was greater than prophesied about this man that should come. Malachi prophesied of John. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And once again in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And this is an important passage. As the Old Testament is closed out, these words, both blessed and ominous, are mentioned. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the great tribulation, the end of the world. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now hear that. If this prophet doesn't come, I'll smite the earth. You know, you say, well, we're already under curse. Imagine how much worse it would be. And in the days of the great tribulation, we'll find out just how worse it can be. So who is this Elijah? Look here in chapter 11 and look down at verse 13. For all the prophets and the law, talking about the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament era, prophesied until John. And now we have a transition through John into the New Testament era. But look at verse 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. What Malachi said in Malachi 4, 15 and 16 is now fulfilled in John the Baptist. Go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 and look at verse 10. Matthew 17 verse 10 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now remember, as we've gone through the book of Matthew, Jesus comes as king. John's message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene and preaches repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He commands the disciples to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He offered the Jews the kingdom to be set up immediately. They rejected it. And they rejected the messenger of the Messiah. And they rejected the Messiah and crucified him. Here's something interesting. Well, since they were rejected, how can all things be fulfilled? How can that peace be brought to the earth? There's a time coming called the Great Tribulation. It is not for the church. It's not even really for the Gentiles, although the Gentiles will be caught up in it. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, as we described a few weeks ago, it refers to the time of Jacob's trouble. He describes in Jeremiah 30 the great tribulation period and calls it the day of Israel's trouble. What happens? The natural vine that was cut off out of the branch, according to the book of Romans, and the wild vine the Gentiles grafted into Christ will come full circle. And during that time where God focuses on purifying Israel, that natural vine who's been cut off, Israel, will be brought back in and restored. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Those who teach that Israel is actually spiritually the church are wrong. The church and Israel are two separate things. And God deals with both. And praise the Lord, we who are part of His church, the reason we're not brought up in the time of the Great Tribulation, the reason it's the focus of Jacob's trouble is because the church is caught away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We are raptured away, and God deals with Israel to bring them back into a right standing. And during that time, now listen to me, during that time, a prophet will come on the scene and will complete the work that was not done, in which the Jews first rejected him then. That's pretty amazing. That day is very soon. That day is very soon. Yes, John was much more than a prophet. He was the personal messenger of the Messiah. He said, I send my messenger before your face. When you think about the life of John, you think about how great his character was. I mentioned to you there in the book of Mark, I think it's chapter 3, where Herod refers to him as an holy man. I want you to notice what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And those reeds that stood at the bank of the Jordan River that certainly were always there as John baptized people, tall as they could get, as sturdy as they looked, when the winds would come, would whip those reeds and they would be tossed back and forth with the wind. So what is that supposed to mean? I want you to go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice what God says about the church. Ephesians chapter 4. And here, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, this is what the way I want you to be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all, talking about the church, come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now notice these words. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can I say this before we look further? The goal is not for me to make you like me. You know, we have some really godly men in this church. Men that you could emulate and you would be well worth the effort to emulate them. But that's not the goal. We've had some wonderful evangelists stand in this pulpit. And the goal is not to make you like those evangelists. We've had some missionaries whose hearts are sold out to God, and the goal is not to make you like those missionaries. The goal is what we're told here in the book of Ephesians, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal for you. That's the goal for every man and every woman in this auditorium. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, now listen to this, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now remember, he said, do you think John is a reed shaken with the wind, shaken with every false doctrine? You know, he's not stable. No, that's not John. Stand fast in the faith. And if there was ever a man who would have benefited from giving himself to a little wavering, especially when he sat in a prison. Well, you know, Herod, I regret what I said to you. It's okay for you to have your brother's wife. After all, I got a vision from an angel, and it's okay. You can have a mistress. Just let me out of here. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No. Verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. It's not talking about a man being effeminate. He's just talking about a man getting soft. I believe it was King Asa. I may be wrong, but I think it was King Asa, who was told of a million man plus army headed toward Judah from Ethiopia. And he stood and he went toward the enemy, and God greatly blessed him. And one of the blessings of depending on God and not cowering in the face of the enemy was God gave that king 35 years of peace, no wars, no threats. 35 years from that event until the next major event in his reign. 35 years of no enemies to fight, no stress, just blessed peace and prosperity. And when that next enemy came, it wasn't anything near what he had seen before, as the king of Israel began to build a border city to control people going in and out of Judah. And instead of facing the threat in the same way he faced the threat the first time, depending on God, he called upon the king of Syria to come in and ransack Ephraim. And he did. He came in and blitzed several of the Israeli cities. And God judged him for it. And the accusation was this: you got soft. You used to depend on me when you had trials and problems come in your life, but I've given you peace and prosperity, and you've gotten soft. Now, this may be offensive, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody individually, because I'm saying this in general about the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States. We are soft. And that's why I personally believe, this is my opinion, I'm not prophesying. My opinion is, and I've said it a couple times because I'm trying to prepare you, we have entered into judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. Because we are soft. And God's going to give us an opportunity to toughen up and to stand. And I hope we won't do what Asa did. I hope we'll take the challenge and not be soft. Because John the Baptist, when it would have benefited him, stood firm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, 6 verse 10 rather, be strong in the power of the Lord and his might. We need to be that way. We need not to be soft. And I think we've had so much of the blessing of God in our nation for so many generations. We don't know what it means to really face persecution. Now listen, maybe you face persecution at work. Maybe you've been passed over for promotion because of your Christian testimony. We've got a person right now in our church that is facing some persecution in their workplace. I won't go into the story because that's not my place. But they're literally facing some persecution right now for their stand for Christ. You might get yelled at for trying to pass out a gospel tract or trying to witness to somebody. But brother, that's pretty mild persecution when we're honest about it. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. And we've not known it. And I fear we've gotten soft. So don't fight what God might do to strengthen us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then what? Rejoice. And be what? Exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. So when Jesus describes John, he says he is not shaken like a reed with the wind. He is not soft. He stands firm. And I want you to notice about this man who is so bold. I mean, here's a man that would stick his finger in the face of the king, Herod, and say, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Who would say to the rulers of his day, bring forth fruits meet or fit for repentance, because what you're offering is not real. And would say that to the rulers of his people. This man with that boldness and that kind of holiness that was never shaken and stood true now found himself in a prison because of that kind of commitment. And you would think a man that bold, that dressed in a leathern girdle and ate locusts and wild honey, the mental image that you get of that. Now, he compares him to Elijah, and we know what Elijah was like. And yet you find in this man a meekness. I want you to notice this. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I'm going to begin to read in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Now, isn't that funny? Jesus said, this is Elias that should come. And John said, no, I'm not. And Jesus said, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, Jesus, I'm not. Yes, John, you are. I mean, he wouldn't even accept that title, even though Jesus said, this is Elias that should come. This is the one. Notice next. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. What did Jesus say about John? He's the greatest of all the prophets. And John said, no. Verse 22. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes, now listen to this, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. There is a meekness about this strong man. There is a meekness about this bold man. There is a meekness about this man who would not be shaken with every wind of doctrine. There is a meekness about this man who measured up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. A meekness about him. And that meekness is clearly seen in John chapter 3. Go over to John, the third chapter, and look at verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 32. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptized in an Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. They came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Now stop. When John is introduced to us on the scene, the Bible says that all men went to John. All Israel went to John. But when Jesus came on the scene, those massive crowds that had listened to John preach, those massive crowds who had gathered to watch him baptize, began to dwindle and fade away. Now, let me just be honest with you. If you're in ministry and you've built any kind of a sizable work, it's very easy to get lifted up in pride. And it probably hurts like crazy when somebody else comes along and your crowd begins to dwindle because the guy down the street's a little bit better preacher and they got a little bit better ministry. They got a little bit better music program. You know, all of a sudden, all those people who are there following you are now going down the road and following that guy. Listen, pride happens to ministers too. Here's John when he heard that. He could have gotten riled up and said, whoa, wait a minute now. What do you mean they're following him? That's not what he did. I want you to notice. Verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not that Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Listen, if for some reason you have someone who greatly admires you and just hangs on every word, is constantly coming to you for advice and counsel, the goal is not for them to follow you. The goal is to point them to Christ so that their total dependence is on him. Amen. That's the goal. John said, man, I am just overjoyed. I am filled with joy because these people have learned to follow not the messenger, but the message. To follow the Messiah himself. Verse 30. One of the greatest verses in the New Testament. He must increase, but I must decrease. When you look at the life of John, as great, as bold, as powerful, as holy as he was, there is a meekness about this man. A meekness about him. And that takes us back to Matthew chapter 11. And I want you to notice, because the focus is really not on John the Baptist, the focus is on the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice Jesus the encourager. We go back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, it would have been, if I'd have been in Jesus' place, I would have been offended. I would have been offended. This is the same man who months earlier stood with all the boldness and surety at the Jordan River and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the forerunner, the messenger of Christ, the greatest prophet to have ever lived. And when he is thrown into prison, Herod has thrown away the key. And I don't know how long he had been in prison, but apparently it's been long enough to where John's had some time to think. I've given my life to serve God. I've given myself to be the messenger and forerunner of Christ, the Messiah, and this is what I get. That I'm forgotten in this prison. All those people who once just clung to every word I preached are now gone. And this is what I have for my service to my king. And he got discouraged. This great man of God got so discouraged. Now listen to me. He got so discouraged that he questioned whether Jesus was the Messiah. Are you actually the one that I said you were? Or is it somebody else? Now, wouldn't this have been a great time for Jesus just to blast him? Isn't that the way sometimes we think when we, well, let's be honest, when we question who Jesus is? You saw how I would never do that, but you have. So have I, if I'm honest. Well, you said that you would answer prayer. You said that you would heal. You said that. And all of a sudden we begin to question the character and the person of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus didn't say to those disciples of John, you go back there and you tell John he better straighten up or else. I'm going to lower the hammer on him. He didn't do that. Instead, Jesus encouraged John in the midst of his discouragement. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John, notice this, again. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead hear, or the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offend means to stumble or to be tripped up. You put your full confidence in Jesus Christ. And listen, I've already heard this said this morning. And we're so confident, you know, we're going before the Lord in prayer. And, you know, we want what's best for our nation. And we, you know, pray and fast. We do all these things. And what happened? God didn't answer. God didn't do what we prayed about. And I wouldn't be surprised, and I hope it's not true of anybody here, but I wouldn't be surprised if there are people who are offended in him. You didn't answer our prayer. You didn't come through like you said you would. And Christians get offended in God. They get offended in Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at John and said, John, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. You and I will never totally be able to understand the sovereignty of God nor all the things that he does in our lives. We'll never be able to understand it. He doesn't say, well, he puts it this way, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And you don't normally have to trust unless things are kind of going haywire, and unless there's some turbulent times going on. You know, when everything's fine, you don't necessarily have to trust, but when things are not going well, that's when trust becomes so imperative in our life. Don't lean to your own understanding. So you go back and you tell John, listen, you go back and show John again those things which he do. Now notice this, hear and see. Can I tell you, sometimes it's good to hear it again? You go back and tell John again those things which he do hear. Things heard. Listen very carefully. John had heard in the past the marvelous works of God. And every one of us as Christians have seen and, well, we've heard of things that God has done in the past. I think about what David said in Psalm 44, verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days, in the times of old. We've heard those things. John the Baptist heard the word of the Lord, the actual living word, and we get the privilege of hearing through the written word. And this is what he said. You go back and tell John again. John, go back to hearing the word. Now let me apply this to you and to me. You're discouraged today because of what's going on in our nation. You're discouraged today because things are not panning out the way we thought they would, even through fasting and prayer. Go back and hear him again. There ought never be a day that passes in your life that you do not hear him again. There have been times in my life during discouragement and doubt when just simply picking up this book and hearing the words of Christ, hearing the words of this book has pulled me back from discouragement and from doubt. I have to hear it again and again and again. He said, you go and tell John again those things which ye have heard and seen. Things seen. Now, folks, we've had plenty of opportunities over the years to stand and testify about what God has done in our life. And I can stand here and tell you that I can look back over my Christian experience and name events in which the miraculous hand of God has been manifested through physical events in my life, in my family's life. And I've heard you stand and give testimony to the things, not that you've heard from God's word, but that you have witnessed with your own eyes of God working in your life. And this is what Jesus said. You go back and you tell John to go back to the things he has heard and seen, and I want them to be seen again. I want you to go back and relive those things, if you would. And so what did Jesus do in verse 5? I think he did this in the presence of those of John's disciples. He began to touch people and heal them. He began to touch the deaf's ears to hear. He may have even raised people from the dead right in their presence. See, now you go back and tell John what you've seen. John himself has seen it in the past. Now he needs this encouragement. You go back and tell him. You remind him again of the things that he has heard with his ears and seen with his eyes. And you tell him, not that I'm displeased with him, not that I'm angry with him, but you just encourage him by saying, John, you'll be blessed if you don't stay offended with me. If you don't stay offended with me. I think it's important for us as the people of God, in light of what's happened over these last few weeks, and in light, this is again my personal opinion, and I hope I'm dead wrong, but if persecution does begin to pick up, we need this kind of encouragement. You've seen plenty. There's not a person in this room that hasn't seen God's hand mightily at work in your life. And you need to go back and see it again. And you need to have such a walk with Jesus Christ that he can continue to do great things in your life so that those things will keep you encouraged so that you don't become offended in him. Because there are Christians who are forsaking him and walking away from him. They've become offended with him. They doubt him. They don't believe him anymore. You cannot afford to go to that place. And he will not be rough with you. He'll be gentle in drawing you back to hear and see those things that he has done and wants to continue to do. But you have to receive it. And praise the Lord, John did. You know, it's interesting. John never did get out of prison. He never did preach another sermon. He never did have a large crowd gather around. He never baptized another person. He rested in what Jesus told him all the way to the day that he was martyred and his head taken off his shoulders. I can't tell you that things are necessarily going to get real good again in this country. I can't tell you that there will ever be a normal again for the church. I don't know that. Neither do you. All I can tell you is I'm going to rest in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to depend on Him. And I'm not going to take my encouragement from who sits in the White House. I'm going to take my encouragement from who sits on the throne above. Just rest in Him. How about you? What will you do? What will you do? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray you take what has been preached today and I pray you'd use it. We do need encouraged. And you give us the formula here, how to stay encouraged and how desperately we need that. Lord God, help us never to be offended in you. Help us never to forsake you. Help us to remain true to you. And help us to take our encouragement in you. And Father, we'll thank you for it. With our heads bowed, I'm going to have Patty begin to play. And as she plays the hymn of invitation, I'll have you stand together. And if you need to come to this altar this morning, I encourage you to. And just be obedient to the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning, and trust that it's been a help this morning. Hope it's been a help to you. Would you please keep in your prayers the Hall family and the two pastors I mentioned, for my home church, Mike Frazier, and for Kevin Bartlett. These are good men that love the Lord, that have very significant ministries. That's the first time I've heard a state broadcast the name of a COVID patient, where they've said this man Kevin Bartlett, because he works, ministers to those in the capital there in Charleston. And for an independent fundamental King James Baptist to have his name mentioned, you know, there has to be some significance there. So please pray for Kevin Bartlett. Please pray for Mike Frazier, that God would touch them. They're very, very serious, and they need a touch from the Lord. Well, let's go ahead and we'll bow in prayer. I'm going to ask Keith Newsom, if you would. Keith, just close us in prayer, please.